Now, if you turn to the book of Revelation and the 9th chapter, before I read from that 9th chapter, I'm just going to read a few verses. You don't need to turn to it, from Luke's Gospel. This will help to set something of the scene for the subject this morning. Just a few verses in Luke 22. It reads like this: Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. And then, in Revelation chapter 9, we're going to read these verses once more, from the first verse through to the 11th. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. Well, this is now the second message from this 9th chapter. You'll remember that it sets out the blowing of the fifth trumpet, and that trumpet, along with the others, brings down judgment upon the earth. However, the judgments which we see in this fifth trumpet, they come not upon all men. We read that they come upon all those who were not sealed with the mark of God upon them. In other words, God's judgment is upon the people of this world. God's judgment is meted out upon individual lives. That is the teaching. And it's only now for us to find out what form that judgment takes. If we have ascertained that these trumpets are trumpets of judgment, first of all, of course, they touch nature, they touch the seas and the rivers and the land and so on, but now they are specific. These judgments come against those who have not the life of Christ in them. They have not the seal of God upon them. And so we may accurately observe our world. Could I suggest to you that having read and understood the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, you should be able to very accurately grasp what is happening in the world around us. So on the one hand, the everlasting gospel is being preached. The churches of Jesus Christ are proclaiming the gospel throughout the world. Individual Christians are witnessing to the message of the glory of Jesus Christ, of his salvation. And at the same time, alongside all of this, God is pouring out his judgments upon the earth. So to quote Psalm 7, God is angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God, listen very carefully, is revealed. Not will be, but is revealed. So you have the everlasting gospel being preached by the church. You have the responsibility of the Lord's people throughout the world taking that gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission, and yet at the same time, you have God judging mankind. Now, this helps us to understand our world. It helps us very much, I think, to understand our race. It gives, I hope, a gravity to life. Indeed, at the end of this message this morning, it must mean, surely, if you have not a sense of the gravity of life that we are living, you have not really listened to what I have to say. It should give us a complete commentary upon what is going on around us. It should help us to understand the condition of man. It explains to us why things are the way that they are. Now, before I come to the text, I have just one thing to say. I don't say it as a warning, but just to remind all of you that we are, as perhaps never before, a race, a people who are committed to the scientific age. And that commitment puts the church in many ways in great danger. To this end, it puts the church in great danger insofar as the Bible is the teaching of the supernatural. And we must restore again the place of our understanding of the supernatural. It means that the contents of Revelation chapter 9 this morning, as I preach on them, they may strike you as incredible. Be careful that it's not the fact that we have bought into our scientific age that we have in some way shut out the truth of what is revealed in God's word. Can I put it like this? We must learn always to defer to God and to listen to what he has to say. What is God saying to us about the supernatural world that is all around us? Well, he's saying something in Revelation chapter 9. Okay, what have we established so far? We have established that the picture is of a star fallen. And it becomes clear that this star, in the first and second verses, is a personage, spoken of as a he. This is a personal star. And it immediately reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, I saw Satan falling as lightning out of heaven, Luke 10 and the 18th verse. Satan is called the prince of demons. The Apostle Paul calls him the prince of the powers of the air. What I'm saying is that the New Testament shows us quite enough so that we may be entirely informed as to the role of satanic power in the realm in which we live. In 2 Corinthians 4 and the 4th verse, we read there that Satan is described as the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Did you ever wonder why people didn't believe? What did you put it down to? Was it entirely down to that person's rationale and that person's demeanor and upbringing and their attitude? Did you not see another power? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says the god of this world has blinded the mind of those who do not believe. Also, we read this, that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. Now, this tells me that God wants his church to be informed about their principal great enemy, that they should understand who they are up against. But in the context of Revelation chapter 9, it is that the world needs to know, and we need to tell it, that God is sending judgments upon the world. He's sending them in the form of the liberation of Satan and his stormtroopers who come up out of this great abyss. Now we notice in the passage that the name of the angel is given twice. First Abaddon and then Apollyon. And I told you last week that this means destroyer. Now this should tell you everything. His work will be to be a destroyer. If his name means destroyer, his work will be that of destruction. You all know what destruction looks like. And therefore, it shouldn't be difficult for us to trace his work in the world. Now, I chose the reading before this one in the book of Revelation from Luke's Gospel just to tell you something about Judas and to tell you something about his power, Satan's power as a destroyer. Luke tells us that Satan entered Judas. And it becomes clear as we read the Gospels that Satan destroyed him. His life was destroyed. And yet, there is not a single mention, I got talking to Liam about this yesterday, not a single mention of any external manifestations of him going mad, of showing that he had demon possession of any kind. In fact, I think he remained very much the same as he always had been. But in a very little time, his mind was changed. And he was turned from following Christ to being a traitor. And the tragic description is that he took his own life. Satan had done his work and destroyed that man's life. So close to Christ, and yet a life destroyed by Satan. What I want to do this morning, I want to set up some very simple pictures for all of you. Now, the caveat before I begin is that I do not say that what I have to say this morning is definitive. In other words, if I were to try to make this definitive this morning, I'd have to go on next week and the week after and the week after and the week after, because there is so much in terms of application. But I practically want to try to show what, if you like, the locusts actually mean. What is the description pointing to? We know they're not real locusts. We understand that. We have a grasp of that. We know that these locusts come up out of the abyss. We know that Satan is the head of this body of demons. One commentator speaks about them as being like Hitler's stormtroopers, reserves, who would come out and would work for Satan. But I want you to know, first of all, remember this throughout, that God in his sovereign purpose is Lord over all that is taking place. The key which is given to Satan is not his by possession. He does not own it. It is given to him. And therefore God sovereignly uses these evil powers in the earth. God allows them. God is bringing his judgments upon sinful men. And as soon as I read this passage, I think of Romans chapter 1, that when men gave themselves more and more to sin, God gave them up to their sinful, lustful desires. He abandoned them. He gave them over to the works of their flesh. Now you might say, well, surely mankind is smart enough to be able to see that behind all of the things which are going on in the earth, surely mankind is able to see Satan's schemes and his design and his devices. But this forgets one vital thing, that he is the master of deception, for Jesus says he is a deceiver from the beginning, and also he's a master of disguise. So I want you to look at the locusts this morning and the way that they're described. And I want us to try to understand, not definitive, I grant you that, but get some kind of picture as to what the passage is saying. You can't have a description of these locusts set out in chapter 9 without them meaning something. They have to mean something. It might not be definitive what I say, but it must mean something. And I'm going to pursue that. Now, the first thing is, that they look, if you look at the text, what do they look like, these locusts. They look like horses prepared for battle. These locusts look like horses prepared for battle. That tells me that they are no pushover. The battle lines are drawn. This supernatural being is one who is prepared for battle. Now, I'd like to just offer you a word of advice. If it still goes on that Satan is viewed as this ludicrous figure of jollity, the devil who loves to dupe the world, having people believe that he is a character in a red outfit with a pitchfork and matching tail, he will have done his work. Oh no, forget this. No, the scripture says here quite clearly, these locusts are like horses prepared for battle. And it's the word prepared that strikes me. Prepared. They're prepared to do their work. And it's a battle. And therefore I expect the spiritual realm to be a battleground. I expect it to be a battleground to reach those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I expect a battle lies ahead if we are involved with someone's life and trying to bring them to the service, trying to bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I expect a battle to ensue because Satan's horde are signed up and ready, prepared for battle. Some of you know that in 1938, we were anticipating war, and while we worked for peace and signing peace treaties with Hitler, while those peace treaties were being signed, he was preparing for European domination. This country was not prepared. And so it is today that even the Lord's people are not aware of the battle lines which have been drawn up, which Satan is engaged in. Can I leave this thought with you? The devil loves naivety. If you think in the realms that you walk in and the parts of life that you go into, that you expect that Satan is suddenly laid out, as it were, on a couch, he's not interested. No, he's already drawn the battle lines. The picture is of these horses prepared for battle. We need our eyes opening like the young man. It just says servant in the NIV. In the Authorized Version it says, that young man in 2 Kings chapter 6. Lord, open his eyes. Perhaps we need our eyes opening to see just exactly what is taking place in our world. When I look at the lives of people and I see the torture of their souls, and when I see the agony that's visited upon the lives of so many, I realize that I'm seeing the work of this army of these locusts prepared like horses for a day of battle. Now, secondly, they wore something like crowns. It doesn't say they wore crowns of gold, but something like. This is all symbolism to convey something of their character. It tells us, of course, that the horde that came up out of the abyss had something, if you like, regal about them. And by this, I want you to understand that the devil doesn't just do degradation. He doesn't just work in the gutter. You see the man in the gutter with a bottle of cider, finished. Or the heroin addict in the street, ruined, or the prostitute. The devil does not just do degradation. Let me tell you what he also does. He does that which is grand and sophisticated. Because the scripture says he is able to transform himself into an angel of light. And so he must carry the grand with him. He must carry also the sophisticated. He must carry that which has splendor in society. So that I expect Satan's influence to be with the authorities, to be with the kings, and to be with the queens of the earth, with the ladies and the dignitaries. Someone once said, if you want to hear the real filth of depraved language, go into high society, and there you'll find it on rich display. I repeat this, Satan does not just do degradation. It's kings and queens who have lorded it over souls, who have made them slaves. It is kings and queens who have ruled cruelly. And it is presidents and landowners and the gentry and the like who have been as much the tools of Satan as the ordinary man who is being cast into the gutter. I'm trying to show you this morning that Satan is diverse in the way in which he works. They had human faces. Now this tells me that these locusts, the power of Satan, can pass themselves off easily. Very easily. If Satan were this fiendish image of someone in a red suit with tail and what have you, a personage like that might frighten the life out of someone. But what about someone who looks just like you do, like I do? They had the faces of men. They can pass themselves off as perfectly acceptable. Let me give you an example. And I could give many others, but this is apposite, this is to the moment, this is to the point. Are you not astonished how the Pope of Rome has such an acceptable face? He seems so harmless. And the one before him, even more harmless. But anybody who's ever known me, I never once saw his face on TV or saw it in a newspaper or a magazine without saying, "There goes the devil." And it seems completely outrageous to most people. You see, what is this? He has become the acceptable face. And so, if I were to say to you this morning that the Roman Catholic Church has committed itself, it has committed itself to take with it the souls of men, I see behind it the power of Satan. How could a church with a leader like that have been a part of ruining so many lives, those things that we've seen in the media in the last few years, and yet the leader come to this country and the British media pour all over him, and then the British people pay obeisance to him without a single reference to the dreadful evil that has been perpetrated by that church? Could you imagine any other organization that had perpetrated such evils and then get the people in the country to lord such an individual? I say to you, impossible. But Satan is able to do it. These locusts have the faces of men. Satan is able to use the face of men to appear acceptable when in fact he is behind them. And to this end, I want to warn you this morning. I recently said in one of the Bible studies that the Apostle Paul spent 2 years just warning the people night and day with tears. So you might say, well, I've had enough of these warnings. Imagine if you'd sat under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, warning them night and day with tears. I warn you this morning, particularly of religion, because in the old authorized version, which I prefer in that reading in 2 Peter, Peter says this, "Beware, be on your guard, there will be those who will come who will make merchandise of you. You will just be merchandise." And look, friends, today how many bogus religious organizations exist. And do you know they are so easily able to extract money from people. And people bow to them and serve them and are drawn towards them. And they smile so winsomely. Where do you think such powers come from? And if you examine these things more deeply, you see how easily the masses are duped, and you realize what a sham. And yet millions are drawn away, and they are made merchandise of. The faces of men tells me that these scorpions had great intelligence, and therefore I expect to see even yet more outrageous things. People come to me and say, have you heard of this most outrageous thing that's going on in the religious world? I'm not in the least bit surprised. I see a great mind behind it all. New philosophies, new religions. I see quite clearly Revelation chapter 9 being worked out. And while all of this is going on, let me just tell you that all of this being carried out in the domain of man, at the same time I expect the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour to be rejected over and over again by the masses as God's wrath is revealed from heaven against mankind. It is a remarkable picture. This should help you to read the world that you live in. This should help you to understand the times that we are living in now. Now, fourthly, you'll notice that the description of these locusts is that they had hair like women. And that tells me that it's not only men, who Satan and his stormtroopers influence, but women just as much. And we should expect darkness to capture the hearts of women as much as men. And this might be a delicate matter, but I'm going to speak on it. It seems clear to me that the world of the fairer sex is a realm for evil, perhaps even more than it is for that of men. Because if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, and if the Apostle Paul says it was Eve who was first tempted and drawn away, then I understand that the powers which are displayed by this horde out of the abyss are to take women as much as men. Now, it may be that we have not really given credence to this question of the place of women in Satan's devices. We might say, well, the nature of femininity does not lend itself to the abuses of Satan. The locusts have hair and are spoken of as having women's hair for a reason, not for nothing. I said it wouldn't be definitive. It isn't. I only pursue one line now, just as a thought for all of you. How dreadful is a world that's gorging itself on sex? How dreadful. A world where women become more and more objects just of desire. Things. Is our world getting better, or is it getting worse? Where women's lives and bodies are only for sexual bliss, used, not loved. I'm convinced that all of this and much more lies within these texts. I was shocked a few years ago to hear that well-known public figure, Bob Geldof, speaking about magazines which are used for young girls in their lives. And he simply said these magazines are predatory. He's not a Christian. And he says the harm that will be done to their lives will be lasting. Oh, friends, can't we have our eyes open to see what's going on? Will it get better? I have to say to you that it will get worse. It will become more and more difficult. And the feminine side of life will be as much a part of the tool of Satan as that male side. Now, I just draw your attention to the fact that these creatures had teeth like lion, to tell you that this is a devouring work. And it is not surprising that people's lives are devoured. I speak about these wretched magazines to this end, that young lives are devoured. Young women's lives are devoured. Young people drawn so early into being sexual. Young girls very early in their lives being pressed upon by this world. What a duty then for Christian families to take care of their children and to look out for these things. Friends, look at the text. These creatures had teeth like lions. That means they were merciless. That means that they were devouring. That means that, as the scripture says, as the Apostle Peter puts it, watch out, your enemy. The devil roars like a roaring lion. He prowls around roaring, seeking to devour who he will. And do you think he will be respectful of one family as over against another? He will not. He will devour whom he will. And when I've painted this picture, as I have this morning, and we see how dreadful it is, we realize that, in conclusion, he is someone wearing a breastplate of iron. In other words, he's already prepared himself for a big defense. He knows the difficulty which he is up against. They had breastplates as of iron, telling us that they're set for battling it out. They're determined to fight it out to the death. They're determined to defend themselves. The powers of Satan are well dug in. And therefore it is imperative that the Lord's people particularly are in the know that this is a fortified regime. This is a fortified power. And although he may be rejected again and again, he will come back to fight again and again. This is a fearsome foe. This is a man of iron. And each and every one of us needs to be alerted. Now, if I tell you that the world is in his grip, the world, the male side, the feminine side, the every side, then you begin to understand what we're up against. At the end, it says that the scorpions had stings, and some of the versions say to hurt mankind. If you've understood anything this morning, it is that Satan is determined to hurt people, to torture them, to bring them misery, to bring them agony, to ruin man's soul. Now, this morning, if you're not a Christian, he is determined to ruin you, whoever you are. If your eyes and your ears are closed to these warnings, then I don't know what I can do. Will we be reasoned with? As our scientific development and grasp of life shut out all our understanding of the supernatural. God is judging the world. This morning, God's judgment will come upon someone, somewhere. A world that is Christ rejecting. A world that will not continue to listen to him. Even now as I speak, there might be those who say, I just don't want to listen anymore to this. God says, I send my son to die. I show you my love, I show you my compassion, my grace and my mercy. And yet you snub the gift of life. And God says, then I must pour out judgment upon the earth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Do we understand that the ancient enemy of man's soul, Satan, is released with his hordes to do despite to God's creatures? I don't want to put any pressure on any of you. except to this end, that I want to press the urgency of all the young people to come to know the Lord Jesus, to seek him while he can be found, so that the judgment might not overtake you, but that you might heed the warnings, that you might understand very well what is being said, so that you might act today and not tomorrow, that you might listen carefully to the picture which has been painted. It's true because it's found here in God's word. If you've never been to the recent Bible studies that we're having on the Holy War, let me tell you very quickly that that book really sets out everything which I've preached on this morning. Man's soul is you and me. And in that book, the great prince Diabolus, the devil, comes to overthrow the town of Mansoul, and he takes it with consummate ease. And it takes the Prince Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven to liberate Mansoul. That's you. And the only way that we can be liberated and freed from the power and bondage of darkness and of sin and of Satan is if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there is no hope for us. So it's either one or the other. You remain as you are, or you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you don't know the Saviour, you're vulnerable. Have you slumbered? Have you slept through the message? Have you thought about the power that is behind our world? Have you fallen into a dreadful indifference? Have you not realized who is the great influencer? The urgency is right now. If I knew that I was up against such a foe, I would run with all my might, and I would run into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ for safety, because that's the only place. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I have no need to fear the harm that Satan might do to me. But if I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't, then you're in imminent danger. And you must respond to the message of the gospel. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, and then you will know that judgment can never touch you. Chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, is the judgment of Almighty God, releasing the power of Satan and his hordes upon the earth. No one could have been here this morning and then go away and say, I have not been warned. God have mercy upon our souls for the truth of God's word has been set before us. Amen. Let's sing the final hymn in the red hymn book, 534. 534, we shall stand to sing. My heart.
I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and He will walk with me.
Lord, we would ask You this morning that You would be the one who would walk with us, that You would be the one, Lord, who would be nearest to our lives, that You would embrace us with that loving embrace which only the Saviour can, and that we would know, Lord, that we were safe completely and entirely in Your arms. Lord, watch over us and keep us in Your care. We ask that we shall not fear, not when the pestilence goes by day or by night, but be assured of our safekeeping in the hands of the Lord. Bless us, Lord. Bless, Lord, with grace those who do not know You, that they might yet be kept, Lord, for a day of grace, when they might yet find You and know the Saviour. Watch over us all, Lord, and keep us in Your care, we ask You, as we give You our praise and our thanksgiving for the glorious truth of Your word. Bless it now to our lives, we ask You. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.